We're coming tonight to chapter 10, the book of Joshua. Study about the Gibeonites. And then next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, we will be studying about Joshua's long day, about the time Joshua said to the sun to stand still, and the scientists say that Joshua didn't know what he was talking about, that he couldn't make it stand still because it doesn't move. I heard of a colored preacher who took up the battle cry and announced that he was going to preach from the text, "The sun do move." And he did. So that'll be our study for next Wednesday evening if things go as anticipated. Now, coming to chapter 9, it is 9 instead of 10. Chapter 9, the covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites. Remember now that the command God gave to Joshua and the children of Israel as they entered the land of Canaan was that they were to slay every living being of the Canaanites. All of them. All of them. I used to ponder what the situation would be today if Joshua had obeyed the word of the Lord and had slain all of them. There wouldn't be any descendants of the Canaanites in the world today. It caused so much trouble, but that's all beside the point. Joshua made a covenant, entered into agreement with certain ones of the Canaanites, and let them live, and they caused trouble. As far back as I can remember, I imagine I was in the grade school, seems like it. I heard our pastor preach one Sunday on hewers of wood and drawers of water. That was had a rhythmic sound that touched the fancy of my hearing. And when the Lord called me into the ministry, I thought I'd work up a sermon on that. It sounded so good to me, I thought I'd preach for somebody else. But when I got to it, it wasn't what our preacher said it was. The preacher, in all true humility, said, "Just let him be a hewer of wood and a drawer of water." And that's all he wanted to be. And that sounded nearly as good as being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I had several tell me that's all they wanted to be. And if you didn't think they were humble, you could just ask them. They'd tell you they were. And that's the reason they felt that way about it. But that comes out in this 9th chapter. "It came to pass when all of the kings which were on this side of Jordan in the hills, in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon." Did you ever hear of Lebanon? Well, it's there, and it's in the news. The fighting of the Christians, so-called, and the Muslims is something to write about. Now, he names them Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 10. Verse 15. And Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathite. Now, there's a whole bunch of Canaanites, and they're the ones that were spread abroad. So, when we come here in the ninth chapter of Joshua, we're reading of certain descendants of Canaan. They had heard of the children of Israel coming in. They gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel, with one accord. All the kings of these Canaanites joined together one great confederacy to go against the children of Israel under Joshua. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done under Jericho and Ai, now Gibeon is a Hivite. We read a little later on in this passage, a descendant of Canaan. Now, they had heard about the victory of Joshua at Jericho and at Ai. And they were frightened and sensed or knew that they were marked for death. They did work wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. Here's a group claiming to be ambassadors from a foreign country, coming to make peace with Joshua. So they took old sacks upon their asses, wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, old shoes clouded upon their feet, old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" Joshua, with the orders to slay all of the Canaanites. Now, he had no order to slay those from the far reaches of the mountains and other areas from which these claim to have come. So that if what they said was true and coming from whence they did, it wasn't necessary to make a covenant with them because he had no orders to slay them. But they say unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Rahab in Jericho told the spies that came in that she and her people had heard of all that the Lord had done in Egypt and all that he had done as the children of Israel came through the desert." And so they say they had heard of his fame. All that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan. Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey. Go to meet them and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league, or a covenant, or swear an oath with us. Now listen at the fabrication which they have worked out. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. You know, my thought there was, standing in Joshua's place, how come they didn't eat it up long before it got dry and moldy? Unless they brought along a caravan that carried several camel loads of bread or something, but that's beside the point. It's dry and moldy. These bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, their rent. Wine bottles were made out of the skins of animals in the realm of hides. The animals were case skinned. That is, they cut around the neck and around the feet and pull the hide off whole and tie the where the feet were up and the other openings and make a bottle out of it. And they put new wine in a new bottle, they called it. We'd call it a green skin. And as the wine, new wine fermented and swelled, the skin or the bottle would give. But if they put the new wine in old bottles, the old bottles were the ones that had dried. And they were set and put new wine in them. As the wine expanded, the bottle would crack and would break open. Now, these were new bottles, green skin, and put wine in them. It takes a long time for one of those wine bottles with skin in it to dry out to the extent that it would crack. But these not only had cracked, but they'd been patched and then ropes and things tied around them to hold them together. Now, you can see when Satan goes to work, he does a thorough job. Now look, 13. These bottles of wine which we filled were new. And now behold, they are rent, they're cracked. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. That's quite a story. The men, that is, Joshua's men, took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now we get to the root of the matter. They asked not counsel of the Lord. Many a problem has been presented to me, and the simple question, have you prayed about it? Discomfited the questioner. I say again what I've said so often. The greatest failing in the life of Christians is failure to pray. Failure to pray. And then when we do pray and the Lord answers, we are so amazed that we wonder why we don't pray about everything. There's no realm or range of human experience about which we cannot pray. And if you are confronted with a situation about which you cannot pray, then best be done with it. There are no little things in the realm of prayer. Things we count big, maybe the Lord rates insignificant. Things we would judge to be of no significance, whatever, the Lord may judge to be of primary importance. To pray. They sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord about this. Here's a group of men representing a city, the settlement. A goodly number. Sufficient number to make war. And they've come to Joshua wanting him to swear by God that he'll not slay any of them, but enter into an agreement with them that we are none of the Canaanites. And Joshua, commanded by God to kill everybody in the area into which he was going, doesn't talk to the Lord about it. You would think that the experience they had at Ai would cause him to pray. They went up against Ai without seeking counsel at the mouth of the Lord and suffered an ignominious defeat. To pray. I think in this matter of calling a pastor, the great failure there is to pray. I know of several churches without pastors. They've got people running all over the country, listening, trying to find somebody they think can fill that place. I ask them, they come to me, some of them have, do you know where we get a pastor? I said, no, but I'm sure the Lord does. Well, they hadn't heard about the Lord. I don't know when I've heard of a pulpit committee getting together and praying and waiting on the Lord to make known to them whom he wanted for their pastor. Family problems. Financial problems. All kinds of problems. And nobody prays about them. They seek counsel of their fellow man. They seek to weigh the matter in their own mind and in their own judgment. Many an individual told me, well, I just don't want to bother the Lord with small things like this. Now, I don't know what your concept of God is, but I'll tell you what mine is, and it's based on the authority of the Word of God. My concept of God is this, that He is capable, He is able, and He is willing to deal with me as if I were the only person in the world. He can deal with me that way. He can deal with you at the same time that way. And with you, and with you, and with you. When we talk to the Lord, we're not taking His time or attention from anybody. He can minister unto each and every one as if they were the only one. And He's at our beck and call, so to speak. Call upon me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But He wants us to call on Him. He wants us to confess Him. He wants us to acknowledge Him by calling on Him. I think of insignificant things. For instance, some of you remember back in the dark ages when I first came here. Wasn't very many of us here and want to do something. We'd go out on a picnic and we'd load up. I'd get them all in, four or five cars. And we go on a picnic. And one night we were up here at the Dixie Mercerizing picnic ground. The Lord just brought this to my attention. Parked the cars out there in grass that was knee deep. And got under the canopy or the shed or whatever it was that Dixie Mercerizing had, and the lights and played games and ate and had a good time, got ready to go. One of the young ladies had lost her car keys in that high grass, and we had no lights. Well, that's... So they all started hunting, and all the feverish haste in which everybody was looking. It came to me that we should pray about the matter. And ask them all to stop a minute and have a word of prayer. Bowed the head and prayed, asked the Lord to show us where the keys were, that this young lady could get her car and go to her home. And when I opened my eyes, I saw the keys at the tip of my toe. Well, we stopped again, thanked the Lord, and got the keys and went on. Insignificant, and yet not insignificant. The Lord hears, and the Lord answers prayer. They ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Abraham down in Egypt lied about Sarah being his wife. Rebuked severely by Pharaoh. Made ashamed before that pagan. Because of his lack of trust in God, went back. In the land of the Philistines a little later on. Abraham lied again about Sarah and said she was his sister. You've heard, as I have, that experience is the best teacher, but very few people learn from experience. You know the old illustration. I've given it scores of times. Did you ever see a sign that said wet paint? And it was... I see him do it again and again and again. Experience. Isaac, being caught in similar circumstances as his father Abraham, lied about his wife and said she was his sister. And he knew what had happened twice to his father. No. They ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't pray. They didn't pray. And that's where their trouble began. Every failure you find of the children of Israel and of individuals throughout the whole of the Bible can be traced back to the fact that they didn't pray. Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They made a covenant. They took an oath that they would spare their lives. It came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. These Gibeonites lived right there in their midst. They just come from over the hill. Every word they'd said was a lie. The children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now here are four cities of the Gibeonites. Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not. God had commanded the children of Israel to kill every one of them. because the prince of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Now here the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, make a covenant and swear by the Lord God Almighty that the covenant will be kept inviolate. And it's all done on the basis of lies and falsehood, misrepresentation. You would think that having been made on that ground, that the oath could be revoked, annulled. But not so. We'll find in a minute. An oath is something with which we are to have nothing to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. Verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, our Lord speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That was under law. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Now, swearing is not just using curse words. Swearing means to affirm by God. You're calling God to witness, and you're calling God to visit you with punishment if you don't do that which you're swearing by God to do. And God is called into the contract or the covenant. The covenant as a witness and then as one who will punish one who violates it. The old Puritans had a way of understanding it back into the Old Testament even the same way. That not to keep an oath where one that's sworn by God to do something meant they would go to hell. Some looked on it as the unpardonable sin. Now, the importance of the vow under law is to be seen in the conduct of our Lord when he refused to answer the high priest. The high priest would ask him this, and he answered not a word. The high priest would ask him that, not a word. And finally, the high priest, in anger, put Christ under oath. And he said, I adjure thee by the living God. He's calling God the witness and tell us whether thou be the Son of God or not. And Jesus answered when he did that, and he said, thou sayest, yes, I am. But not until then did Jesus answer. But Jesus honored the oath under which the high priest put him. The Old Testament, the law says it's better never to make a vow than to make a vow and not to keep it. And many people misunderstand the vow that Jephthah made as he was going out to battle. And he made a vow and he swore by God that if God would give him the victory, he'd offer as a sacrifice whatever met him on his return from victory. And as he returned from victory, his daughter met him. He had vowed to God that he would offer as a sacrifice that which met him. The scripture says that he offered his daughter as a sacrifice. It swore by God that if God would give him the victory, he'd offer as a sacrifice whatever met him on his return from victory. And as he returned from victory, his daughter met him. He had vowed to God that he would offer as a sacrifice that which met him. The scripture says that he offered his daughter as a sacrifice. Commentators have had trouble with that, and a lot of them don't want to believe that, don't want to acknowledge it, and they misinterpret, I think, and say that what he meant was that his daughter would be a virgin all of her life. But that's not what the scripture says. It said he made a vow to offer as a sacrifice. She met him, and the scripture says he did just that. Now, the question's arising here. I'm still in Matthew, and we'll go back in a minute. But the question that arises is, is Joshua and the children of Israel bound by a vow which was made on the grounds of lies and falsehoods? Well, let's read on here in this fifth chapter of Matthew, verse 34. Now, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, that's God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head. Thou canst not make one hair white or black. Of course, you appreciate the fact that means permanently. You can't change the roots of it. What are you talking about there? Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Just say yes or no. I don't know how you are, but when a man tells me something and then he tries to prop it up with a string of oaths, I get suspicious of it. Truth needs nothing to make it stand. It's lies that have to be propped up. Let me tell you something in case you're inclined to lie. This would be worth your having come tonight. I had a young man, businessman, church at Amarillo, tell me this, that his father told him. Said, if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember so much. I'll repeat that now. If you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember much. But you tell one story and another something else, and then you're talking to a third one, and then you got to remember what you told this, and then remember what you told that one, and you get confused, you get them mixed up, and then you really have to start fabricating falsehoods to make it stand up. All right, swear not at all. Well, the Quakers and others carry this even into the courtroom. And will not take an oath. When you get to the courtroom, you've got two things. You've got the command of our Lord to obey the authorities that be, which tell you to swear, and then you've got the word of the Lord, which tells you to swear not at all. So I guess that's the place where a man be persuaded in his own mind. The courts of the land, I understand, do not force a man to take an oath. He can warrant something. He can aver this or affirm that, or I warrant this, but I'll not take an oath. They don't do that. I have known of instances where men have gone to court and didn't do that. But you might want to think on this. I've mentioned it several times, but these things go from us. George Fox, who was credited with being the founder of the Quaker group, in court was asked to place his hand on a Bible, raise his other hand to heaven and swear. And he asked this question which intrigues me, and I still enjoy thinking about it. He said, "How can you ask me to swear on a book that says, 'Thou shalt not swear'?" How can you ask me to swear by a book that says, 'Thou shalt not swear'? I don't know what the outcome of it was. Well, I do. He didn't swear. He spent lots of time in jail. But they've made the oath. They had sworn that they would spare the Gibeonites. I'm back now to Joshua chapter 9. Let's pick it up here. The 19th verse. "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them." What's involved is not the lies of the Gibeonites, and it's not the stupidity or gullibility of Joshua and the bunch. What's involved here is the honor of the Lord God Almighty. Now, that's what's involved when an oath is taken. And that's one thing that makes perjury such a crime. One has sworn by God, most of the time with his hand on the Word of God, that he'll tell the truth. He denies God, brings shame and reproach upon him. He denies the Word of God and brings shame and reproach upon that when he gives false testimony. This word of advice: if you're going to lie in court, tell a judge you're not going to take an oath. "This we'll do to them. We'll even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, but we'll make them work. Let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." Let them cut all the wood. And let them draw the water. Have you drawn water from a well on wash day? Have you cut wood for two or three fireplaces and a wood range in the kitchen? Well, that's what this bunch is going to do. "Joshua called for them, he spake unto them, saying, 'Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We were very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed.'" Joshua didn't curse them. Who cursed them? Think. When were they cursed? In Genesis 9. "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And I don't care what all the psychologists and sociologists of Sweden say, they're still under a curse today. God hadn't lifted that curse, and he's not going to lift it till the millennial reign of Christ. And all of the vain efforts of man to lift that curse. Now, I could go on and speak of the curse under which woman is, which will not be lifted till the millennium, though Gloria Steinem and others are trying to. And preachers are helping, making priests out of them. Not even priestess. You make him a priest. one of the big Southern Baptist churches in Houston ordained a woman to preach down there last month. Oh, brother. You're living in peculiar days. You're living in days which you may not want people to know very long where you go to church. Well, let's go on. You're cursed. Of course they're cursed. They were under a curse. And there shall be none of you freed from being bondmen. They were under that curse before they did this. And here's a word and drawers of water for the house of my God. They answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded thy servant Moses to give you all of the land, and to destroy all of the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore we were so afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. Now behold, we're in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee, to do unto us, do. So he did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, unto this day in the place which he should choose. What caused all of their trouble? They sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Father, may the lesson of failure to pray in the experience of Joshua and the children of Israel be borne home to our hearts, encourage and stimulate us to pray as never before. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.